started a series where in Matthew 18, we're in a series on grace. We're going to take 4 weeks and look at grace. And I'm excited about this because I think grace is kind of one of those things that we in the church know so much about and we hear so much about that sometimes it just kind of loses its impact. It's like when the church is doing an event and we have it in the bulletin and we have it on First AGTV and we have it on Facebook and we have it on Twitter and we have it all over the place, and I talk about it at the beginning of the service, and then the First AGTV talks about it, and then someone inevitably will stop us in the hallway and go, "I didn't even know that was happening." We sometimes hear something so much and it just doesn't settle. And I think sometimes grace is like that in the church. And so we're going to take this series and we're kind of going to say, let's rediscover grace again for the first time. And let's dig into it and understand it and see how great grace is. And so last week we started this with the premise that grace is greater than anything. Grace is greater than anything. And the equation that we're rolling with is this: grace is greater than whatever you want to put in the empty space, in the blank. Grace is greater than sickness. Grace is greater than struggle. Grace is greater than bills. Grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than anything that you can imagine, anything you can come up with. Grace is greater than that. And that's what Paul says in Romans 5 several times, that the glorious grace of God is just greater. Are y'all with me today? And so I don't know what you would put into that blank. I mean, last week we talked about our sins. Grace is greater than our sins. Grace is greater than our mistakes. And I don't know the things that you carry or the regrets that you may have or the secrets that you may hide. But what I know is this: the grace of God is greater than those things. And so we can drag those things into the light and find healing and find hope. And it's a beautiful truth for our lives that God's grace is greater than anything that you would fill the blank in. And so grace meets us in the light. That's what it does. The enemy wants us to hide. I've always said this: the enemy wants things in the dark, because in the dark everything's bigger, isn't it? Things that go bump in the night in your house, what's the first thing you do? You turn on a light. Why? Because in the light there's no fear. I can see. I can know. Bring it into the light. Grace meets us there. And God's grace doesn't just forgive our sins. He removes our shame and the guilt of our sin. And so, in talking about this and writing these things, I love talking about grace on one hand because there's nothing like it. But on the other hand, it can be a little bit frustrating because I'm trying to explain something to you that you really have to experience to truly understand. You can read about it, I can teach you about it, but until you experience the grace of God in your life, I'm just not sure people get it. You watch the way someone worships who's experienced grace, and it's just different. There's something freeing in it. There's something that's loosening in it. You see it in Luke 7 where a woman who had been forgiven much loves much, and it changes the way that she worships. You see, grace impacts us to the core of who we are. And if you're a Christian, grace makes all the difference. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're good enough or I've done enough good that I've earned. It doesn't work like that. You can't earn grace. And when you understand grace, you're going to want to celebrate it. It's like having a life sentence. But all of a sudden, the guard comes to your door and he opens it up and says, "You've been set free. New evidence was found that clears you." It's like saying we've all been diagnosed with a terminal illness and then discovering that there's a cure. It's like racking up this debt that no way we could pay it back, and then you find out that the debt has been forgiven. Wouldn't you celebrate that? Wouldn't you be joyful in that? See, we need to celebrate God's grace in our lives. And so this morning, though, we looked last week about how grace is greater than our sin. Well, today we're gonna get uncomfortable a little bit because we're gonna flip grace over. We're gonna talk about messy grace. We're gonna talk about grace that it's awesome when I receive it. Sometimes it's hard to give it. You see, we love receiving grace, and we talk about receiving grace all the time. Man, that makes us feel good. That just makes us all warm and fuzzy inside. But when it comes time to giving grace, it can get a little messy then. Grace is a lovely concept as long as we're not talking about the person that hurt you, or the spouse that cheated on you, or the boss that fired you, or the coworker who took credit for your work, the person who abused you. You see, when that comes to the table, all of a sudden grace gets messy. I love grace when I receive it, but when I'm called to give it. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness. And what it means by that is that all of us have been hurt. All of us carry around some of those things with us. And maybe it was a week ago. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was from when you were a child that there were sins that were committed against us or towards us. And maybe you were betrayed or abandoned or abused. You were victimized, ignored, rejected, embarrassed. Then when it comes time to show grace to that, grace gets a little messy. But Jesus, in his awesomeness, he gives us in Matthew 18 this story of this unmerciful servant. And here's what you're going to learn in this story. This is the sermon in a sentence. If you remember this and don't remember anything else, you're still going to be all right. That doesn't mean you can leave. Grace is only grace if it goes both ways. I'm going to say that again. Grace is only grace if it goes both ways. Biblical grace, grace that comes from God. That grace from God is only grace if it goes both ways. And if all you do is receive it, but you don't give it, then you have stopped short of what God intended grace to really be for us and to us. So let me say on the front end of our time together, and I want to make this very, very clear. The extent that we are willing to give grace reveals the extent that we have received grace. And it lays out for us how much we really have received from God and how much we are, and listen to me, faking it. Is it okay if we talk a little bit this morning? Is it all right if we get a little messy this morning? Because sometimes we fake it. Sometimes there's a moment, it's uncomfortable, and we say the grace words. But as soon as they leave the corner, we're like, if I had a rock, I'd bust you in the head. We fake it. We can fake grace. The litmus test for the reality of the gospel in your life is the extent to which you give grace and forgiveness to the person who has hurt you the most. That's when you know all of this is real. When you're called to give grace to someone who in your mind doesn't deserve it. That's when this becomes real to us. And so in our story, Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. And when you read it, it feels like a loaded question. I mean, if you have kids or think you've ever been asked a loaded question, someone comes to you and says, you know, hey, da-da-da-da. And you're kind of like, all right, what in the world is this really about? Because you can tell it's not about what they're asking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, beautiful. So Peter comes to Jesus, and he has this question. It feels loaded. It feels like there's an agenda behind it. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He asks this question, and he throws out this number of seven, up to seven times. Now, is seven times greater than grace? And if you know Peter probably thinks that he's being pretty gracious and pretty generous with this, because back then the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, would teach that you had to forgive someone three times, but on the fourth time you didn't have to forgive them anymore. And so here's Peter who's saying, I know three times and fourth you don't have to do it. I'm going out there kind of doubling that whole thing. I'm coming to Jesus with a number of seven, and I think this is a pretty good answer. Jesus, how long, you know, how many times do I have to forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And so he throws out this number. He's got to be feeling pretty good about himself. And you almost imagine in Peter's head, he's thinking Jesus is going to turn around and go, Peter, seven times? Why can't every disciple be like you? He Jesus, he's waiting for the response and he's waiting for the answer. And so he throws out this really gracious thing. And you know what? Don't you think that when Peter asked a question like this, Peter had to have someone in mind? Because it's too odd a question, it's too unique a question to bring to Jesus and ask it the way. It seems like there's a face and a story attached to this question, that there is someone in life that heard him, not once, not twice, maybe seven times, and Peter is looking for a reason and looking for an opportunity to just be done. You ever wanted to just be done? See, maybe for you it's not a certain amount of times, but it's the degree of offense. It's not seven times. It was just one time, but it was seven times deep. And so I think Peter is talking about someone specific. And who was Peter talking about? I don't know. I think it's safe to assume that it was someone that he knew well. Now, there are exceptions to this. There are some people that seem to just come into our lives just long enough to bring pain and to bring damage, and then they drift away. But most of the time, who is it that hurts us? Isn't it the people we love? Isn't it the people that are the closest to us? Isn't it the people that we opened up our lives and open up our hearts to them and we let them in and we let our guard down around them? And you know now that when you give someone your heart, you give them power, and that power can cause a lot of damage. Some of you learned early on in life that you don't do that because you don't think your heart is safe if it goes to someone else, and so you don't give your heart to anyone. You go through life longing for community but not allowing your life to have it. Wanting someone to know you, wanting someone to love you and to see you, and yet we build walls that keep everyone out. And so you only keep people at arm's length and you only love people but so much. And you've built these walls around your heart and no one gets through because entrance equals hurt. And you've been hurt and you don't want to be hurt again because someone you loved and someone that you trusted let you down. They hurt you. They betrayed you. And so you don't give anyone that power anymore. In fact, you say, I'm going to keep my heart away because if I give it to you, it's only a matter of time. Sooner or later, you'll drop it. Sooner or later, you'll do something. You'll say something. I don't know who it was for Peter. I don't know what name would come to your mind. But I think it's a fair assumption to say that behind this question is a name or a story. And I think Peter came up with a great question, one that we probably would like to ask Jesus. How far is too far? God, how much is too much? When does grace run out? And that's basically what Peter is asking Jesus. When are my hurts? When the pain has been caused to me? When does hurt become greater than grace? When does hurt conquer grace? And Jesus answers him in verse 22, and he says this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. What Jesus is saying is that grace is never less than. Grace is always greater than. And we hear something like that. And while we know it here, we question it here. And we push back on a statement like that. Because the first thing in your mind is, well, let me tell you my story. Before you start telling me that grace is greater than anything, let me tell you the hurt that I've experienced, the way I was treated. Let me tell you about my betrayal, my pain, my injustice that I experienced. But Jesus just says, listen, grace is greater than. And you hear that, and you might accept it at truth, especially because we're Christians and because Jesus said it, we kind of have to accept it. But you know what? Emotionally, we have a hard time getting our arms around that, don't we? We might acknowledge that it's true, but it doesn't feel true. If you're the one who's been hurt, if you're the one who's been left, if you're the one who's been abandoned or abused, you might say that true, but it doesn't feel true because in your heart and your spirit, you feel like grace runs out. And so Jesus tells us this story to help us get our arms around this truth that grace is greater than. Matthew 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, I'm not, that's a lot of money. That's Donald Trump level money, all right? It's amazing. They said it equated roughly out to $150 million. Now, that's more than 10 times the national budget of the nation of Israel during that time. We're talking about a lot of money. There's no way that a servant could have owed that much. And so Jesus is using exaggeration to make a point. What Jesus is saying is this man had a debt he could never pay back. Not a chance. And it says this, 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, in those times, it was not unheard of. They were known to cruelly punish other people, that if you had a debt you couldn't pay, they would sell you into slavery, they would sell all of your stuff and try to recoup as much of the debt as they could just to get it off the books. And so this man roughly says, you owe me $150 million. You're never going to be able to repay me, so I'm going to sell you, your family, recoup what I can so I can close this off the books and move on down the road with my life. Now, this parable is meant to reflect our standing with God that we talked about last week. We all fall short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. None of us is perfect. No, not even you. All of us have fallen short, and this sin created a debt that we could never hope to repay. And we live in denial of it, and we come up with ways of pretending that that debt's not there. We compare ourselves to others while we try to work our way out of it, but you can't work your way out of it. There is no good deed good enough to earn our way out of that debt. Matthew 18 reminds us that we all owe this. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible kind of paints this picture that God is keeping track, that there's a record of the wrongs. That we think that no one else catches us, that we aren't caught. I'm sorry, I'll stop yelling. See, we think we get away with these things. We don't. You see, your teacher may not know you plagiarized, but God does. Your spouse may not know about the flirting at the gym. God does. You may have deleted your browser history, and no one can see and no one can know, but God knows. No one may know what takes you off the edge when you've had a long week and you are stressed out and you just need to relax. No one else knows what you do, but God knows. God's aware. Maybe the windows are closed and the shades are pulled and the neighbors can't hear the yelling. God can. God knows about the pride in your heart because I didn't give an example that applies to you. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen, we have a huge debt that we can't repay. We have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Verse 26, at this time the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, no he won't. No, he won't. It's too much. You can't pay that back. There's no way to be able to pay back that debt. It's too much. It's too big. He's never going to make this right. He's never going to balance the books. And Jesus uses this astronomical number to make the point that there is no chance of repayment. But verse 27 says, the servant's master took pity on him. And I love this. These are important things. Canceled the debt and let him go. He releases him from the debt. He cleans it off the books. This is an incredible act of grace. He doesn't extend the note. He doesn't give him lower monthly payments. He doesn't give him a grace period to kind of get a better job and get on his feet. He just cancels the debt. And again, two verbs, two actions at work here. Cancel the debt and let him go. Some translations use the word forgive in both cases. He forgave the debt and he forgave the man. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but I want to finish the parable. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, important, who owed him 100 silver coins, about 20 bucks. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. So this guy who received grace for $150 million refuses to give $20 worth of grace to somebody else. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Listen to what he said, the exact same thing that he had said to the master. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." He's being asked for the same grace that he received, but to much lesser degree, to a much lesser degree. And you read the story and you hear something like this and you think, well, of course the guy showed him. Of course the guy gave it. He had to give mercy. He just received so much. And here's a man who just needs just a little. Certainly he's going to show him mercy. Certainly he's going to forgive the debt. But 31, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison. And it's an important phrase there, had the man thrown in prison. I'll come back to that in a minute. Thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. It's his fellow servants who turned him in. It's his fellow servants who turned him in. That the fellow servants saw how much grace he had received and that he had been given and that he then refused to give it on to someone else. And it says they were outraged. Why? Because they lived in a community. They were all servants together of a master who was generous and loving and kind and forgiving. They all saw how much he had received and that he refused to give any, and it made them angry. Some translations say upset or sad or distressed. And you know what? These are appropriate responses when we see someone in our community that has received grace but refuses to give it. And it seems kind of odd that on a sermon about grace that there's this call to outrage, but that's the only way that this community works. It isn't going to work if all we do is receive and refuse to give. And so when we receive brothers and sisters who have received grace act ungracious, that should bother us. Is that all right to say? That should bother us. When someone comes who's received incredible grace and they begin to be judgmental towards people whose struggles are just different than theirs, that should distress us all. When we see legalism set in and someone tries to make themselves feel better by placing themselves above other people because we come up with more rules that they can follow. And listen, that's sad. That's an appropriate response to this. And in this parable of grace, there's also this call for righteous outrage. And I know this isn't proper English, but don't judge me. That as a church, we aren't going to be okay with ungrace. First Assembly has to understand grace, that we have received much and we give it freely. Because we're a community. And that's how this works. And that's the only way this works. It's not okay when one of our own is judgmental or condemning or gossiping. When someone comes in and they look different or act different or struggle with something different than you do or is just a mess. Because the truth of the matter is, that's all of us. You see, in this community is the determination to reflect the master's heart. And so the master finds out when his fellow servants turn him in, he finds out this guy who had received incredible grace refuses to give it. And so in 32 to 34, it says, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Quick question. I don't know. I've never been in. But how long would it take someone in prison to earn back $150 million? Should we just go with a long time? He's never going to be able to pay back that debt. He will spend the rest of his existence living with this overwhelming guilt, this overwhelming debt in his life. And I think that's called hell. And often when Jesus would teach a parable, he would do it kind of vague. He would use examples that made sense that people would see, but he wouldn't spell it out. He'd kind of leave you thinking a little bit. And it was kind of one of those things that as you chewed and as you processed, you know, we're the harvest. And we're the sheep. He's the shepherd. I got it. My mom said I was smart. But he's not vague here. He gives us this parable, and he gives us verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, I know immediately that some of us want to push back on a verse like that, and I can say that because I wanted to. Because you don't know my story. Because you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know the damage it caused to my life or to my home. You're saying, Pastor, you're telling me that if I don't forgive the person who hurt me or abused me or betrayed me or abandoned me, you're telling me that if I don't forgive them, that God won't forgive me? Is that what you're saying to me? I'm not telling you anything. I'm just saying what it says. I'm just reading it. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about some of these same things. Jesus is the one who's getting ready to pay your bill, your debt. And he's going to say this, look, I'll pay it off. Your debt is gone, but don't just receive grace from me. Extend it to others. So it's wrong to come here week after week and celebrate God's great grace that you've received and carry a grudge and hang on to bitterness or let the resentment build or let your hurt become hatred. Am I saying that's wrong? Yes, I am. Am I saying it's easy to not do that? No, it's tough. But is that the call that God has for us? Yes, it is. You're thinking that's not fair. I know. You're saying, Pastor, these people owe me something. They owe me an explanation. It's right there in the ledger. It's right there in my memory bank. They owe you something. They owe you an explanation. They owe you a childhood. They owe you a marriage. They owe you money. It's all right here. I wrote it down on my heart and my mind. I can't forget this because the debt is huge what they owe me. I know. But that's why it's called grace. It's why it's called grace. You will never be asked to give more of it than you have already received. And so Jesus answers Peter's equation with an equation. He says this, 150 million is always going to be greater than 20. What God has paid for your life is always going to be greater than what he asks for you to show grace to someone else. Not to make light of what you have to forgive, but to simply point out that the more I understand the holiness of God, the more that you understand yourself, the more true that equation becomes. 150 million will always be greater than what I have to forgive. And if this doesn't make sense to you, then you may not understand the gospel and you may not really understand yourself. Jean Leroux III says, if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. There was a day I would have pushed back on this hard. And I'm a sinner, but I wasn't the biggest sinner I knew. But in saying that, I was kind of proving the point. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul, he says this, he references earlier his past before he became a Christian. He traveled and he persecuted Christians. He had them killed. He had them, you know, slain and things for their gospel. But all of this stuff that he had done before his experience on the road to Damascus, and you think Paul may be just being humble here, but here's what you've got to catch. Paul didn't say, I was the chief sinner. He said, I am. I am. You see, the more you know the holiness of God, the more you know yourself, the more this equation is going to make sense to us because we have been forgiven this debt. Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so I'm going to wrap up this morning, but I'm going to give you a couple of quick equations that will help you show and give grace. All right, one is this, grace is greater than repayment. Grace is greater than repayment. Repayment is this idea that they have to make it right. Now, when I was a kid growing up, this was a big deal in my home. If you spilled something, clean it up. You make a mess, you make it clean. If you say something or do something or hurt somebody's feelings, you need to say something or do something to make that right again. And this is great for children growing up. I think it teaches us kind of responsibility for our actions, and that's an important thing to have in life. But what it can lead to is some unbiblical ideas of approaching forgiveness and grace, because here's what I learned to think in my head. Forgiveness comes when the person who hurts me makes it right. Problem with that is that's not forgiveness. And that's not grace. We're saying once you pay the debt, I'll forgive the debt. It's like after service, we all go to Olive Garden and we all get our Zuppa Toscana sausage soup with potatoes and what's that green stuff in there? Man, that's good stuff. And you get that and you got your breadsticks and you eat and you get the shrimp and chicken carbonara. Oh my heavens. I just heard Jesus' stomach grumble. You're eating this, and this is awesome, and then they bring you those little chocolate mints at the end, and you just, you know, you're sharing, every one you give, you put one in your pocket, you know, that's part of being a parent, and it's awesome, and they bring the ticket, and you put your card in, and they go, and you come back, and service was awesome, they just kept the peach teas coming, and you're just like, this is so good, and you, man, you fill out the thing, you give them a nice tip, they bring you back your receipt, you put it in your pocket, and then the manager comes out and says, you know what, lunch is on the house. But doesn't give you any money back? Kind of messed up, isn't it? That's what repayment kind of is. It's like we're waiting for them to pay the debt, then we'll release the debt. It's ridiculous when you think about it. But that's what we do. See, we want repayment. But what do you do when the hurt is so deep that there's nothing that can be said or done to make it right? Because if it hasn't happened already to your life, it will. But that's when grace comes in. In 18:27 in Matthew, it says, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. He canceled the debt. He erased it completely. He didn't ask to refinance. He just canceled it. That is what God has done for us. Grace isn't earned. Trust may need to be earned again, but grace can't be earned. Grace has to be greater than repayment. Number two, grace is greater than revenge. Grace is greater than revenge. Revenge is saying, I'm going to hurt them the way that I have been hurt. Your spouse is short and snubby with you. And it hurts you. And so you say, you know what? I'm going to be short and snubby back at them so that they know what it feels like. That's not grace. That's not grace. That's not Christ. Get even. I heard it once called sitting in God's chair. I want to sit in God's chair on this one. You don't know their story. You don't know how they've been hurt. You don't know what God is going to do in the future, how he may redeem them. There is so much that we don't know. And so when we decide that we're going to take it into our own hands, you're playing God. In Romans 12:19, it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. You see, we need to release the right to retaliate. You got to let it go. You see in our text, it says he canceled the debt and he let him go. Let him go. Let her go. Let it go. I know it doesn't seem fair. I know it doesn't feel fair. But let him go. You're saying, Pastor, they don't deserve that. I know they don't deserve that. But you know what? I didn't deserve that, and you didn't deserve that. Let him go. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to hurt. Grace doesn't mean that you won't feel pain. In some ways, grace means that you're choosing to live with some pain or the consequence of another person's sin, but they can't make it right. They can try, and it might make you feel better, but ultimately, when you are really hurt, there's nothing that they're going to be able to say, nothing that they're going to be able to do. And I'm wondering if you today, along with me, can think of another story where someone took on your pain, your suffering, or someone else took on the consequence of your sin when someone else said, I'll take your consequence of your sin upon myself. Does it ring a bell? And he did. And he died between two thieves. And he took our debt and he canceled the debt. And he let it go. Grace is greater than resentment. Resentment says, I'm going to quietly become more and more bitter. And this is the way a lot of people handle it. A lot of people handle this way, especially, listen to me, especially when it's people that we're close to, that we love. Because we know that life is going to go on, so we just bury it and carry it. And maybe it's the culmination of a lot of little things that just add up, but we quietly become more and more angry, more and more resentful, more and more negative. We nurse the offense. We relive the pain. We keep watching the film over and over in our heads. We remember how we've been taken advantage of or disrespected or mistreated, and we're just quietly going to become more and more angry. Do you know that when you resent, when you choose to resent, who pays for it? You do. You look at the story of our text, and when the guy who was forgiven $150 million goes out, runs into the person who owes him $20, and it says that he choked him, and he begged for forgiveness, and it says he had him thrown in prison. He had to pay for that person to be arrested and thrown into prison. It cost him. It cost him. That's how it worked, and that's how it works still today. You can do it, and they might deserve it, and you might even make them pay for it, but guess who's going to flip the bill? You are emotionally. What Jesus is saying is that you're never going to be asked to forgive more than you've been forgiven. Grace is greater than your sin. It is greater than your hurt. Grace is greater than hurt. That's what it says. So we owe this massive debt to God, but through Jesus, he wipes it clean. Our record and Jesus' records are exchanged. He takes ours, we take his, and now we are without blemish. We're made righteous and holy. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west from us. That is what we have received, so that is what we're called to give. I'll close with this. The key to giving grace, messy grace, is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. Stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. But when bitterness starts to grow, when the bitterness starts to set in, you have to stop and think, it's not about what's been done to me, but it's about what's been done for me. And what has been done for you will give you the grace to forgive what has been done to you. Grace is greater than your hurt. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Hallelujah.